as we look at Jesus on the cross, let's ask God for help. Father, just seal the truths of this passage, of all Jesus did for us on the cross, on our hearts, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Most things in life have a cost. Often we have a choice as to whether we want to pay this cost, whether it's financial or in other ways. Sometimes we don't count it. Heston Blumenfeld set up the Fat Duck restaurant and sought to make it the best he could, one of the best in the world, often being in the top 2 or 3 in the world's 50 best list, one year being top. But those years cost him his health, his family. In his words, "I slept on the floor upstairs for several months because I was starting at 5:30 in the morning and finishing at 2:30 in the morning. And I had levels of exhaustion I never knew possible. 15 hours a week, every week, that's the amount of sleep I had. I'd say it was probably 8 or 9 years before it started making a profit because I just kept putting it back in. It cost me some of my relationship with my kids. It cost me my marriage. We went to 10 houses in 10 years. They wouldn't give us a mortgage because we didn't have anything. Nothing. I didn't need glasses until I was 40. I've a back operation. I've got metal in my back, metal in my hip from all the hours standing up. It's just an awful lot that you sacrifice. To make the restaurant a great restaurant, Heston paid an enormous cost. He made the restaurant to be the best it could, the center of his life. And it cost him with his health, his marriage, and his family. Yet we're going to see Jesus choose to pay a far greater cost today, despite people mocking him and suggesting that he choose otherwise. We've seen the disciples desert him. Peter disown him 3 times. Judas betray him. The trials in front of the Sanhedrin and then Pilate were the crowd who had so loved his teaching and miracles told Pilate to crucify him. In both cases, Jesus was mocked, beaten, spat upon. So by the time he's supposed to take his cross to his death, he's in no fit state to do so. So the Roman soldiers, not wanting to carry the cross themselves, as it was far too demeaning, far too low for them to do so, and they'd reduced Jesus to a state where he might not be able to. And they wanted him alive to put up on the cross so they could have their entertainment, watch him suffer more. And there'd be questions asked if this did not occur. So they grab a man, a traveller coming in for the Passover festival, and get him to carry the cross. Now, not only is his name, Simon of Cyrene, recorded, but also his sons in Alexander and Rufus. The probable reason is this, that they were known in the early church. It's in fact thought that Rufus became a part of the Roman church and is the Rufus recorded in Romans 16 among the people Paul greets. Simon and his family saw Jesus die and their lives were changed. Transformed. So Jesus, Simon, the soldiers went to Golgotha, which we often call Calvary. But Calvary tends to hide the meaning of Golgotha. It means the place of the skull. And if you think that sounds bad, it's because it was a place where the most painful deaths of the time took place. There, Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh. It was thought that this would numb the pain, so people would bear it longer. But Jesus refused, and then they crucified him, nailed him in his hands, his feet, to a crucifix. Two pieces of wood in the form of a cross, with a written notice of the charge, saying, "The King of the Jews." Pilate may have given way and had Jesus crucified, but he was not prepared to change the notice, the statement that Jesus was the King of the Jews. And in this mockery of the Jews, well, at least their leaders, he actually stated truth, that Jesus was their king, the King of the Jews, the King of God's people, who they were crucifying. Because it's a very different type of kingship. A king who'd serve his people by dying for them, that they might live. Along with Jesus, there were two robbers crucified at the same time, one on side. They put him among common criminals. And insults fly. In verse 29, it reads, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.'" Those who are mocking him even misquote what he said about the temple. They're saying he would destroy it. Not that he said, if you destroy it, he'd rise again in 3 days. Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body, because it's Jesus and not a physical building that's the foundation of the temple by which we can truly access God. Yet, the only way we can get this access to God through Jesus is if he dies. Only if he dies, then we can get that access. And those mocking him are putting the temptation to him not to die, to save himself in front of him. Now, we saw earlier that I think Heston Blumenfeld did not realize the cost of making the fat duck such a good restaurant. It cost him his family, his marriage. It cost him his health. But Jesus knew the cost. A far greater cost of his life. He'd predicted the situation to his disciples previously, starting in Mark 8, where in verse 31 it reads, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He'd said this must happen. He'd told his disciples, who not only they didn't believe him, but Peter even rebuked him, saying, "This must never happen." And Jesus' response in verse 33 of Mark 8 shows where this comes from. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." It's this temptation that Satan constantly tries to put in front of him. The temptation he had to deal with at Gethsemane, to save himself and walk away. And it's not just the people who put this in front of him, but also their leaders. In 16 verse 31, it reads, "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." They're mocking him being on a cross. Here, they acknowledge the miracles he did. They acknowledge the power that they've seen, and are unaware that there's one thing Jesus is unable to do, and that's save himself from experiencing this death and save others. He's choosing to go to the cross, to his death, so that people have a salvation to look forward to. So the very crowd that's mocking him, telling him to save himself, can have hope and a future. There's no point people believing in him if he chose to save himself. As the chief priests and teachers of the law then suggest that they would, if he chose to come down from the cross, if he chose to save himself, he would not have paid for our sins. For all the times we forget, we ignore, we reject God. All the times we go our own way. All the times we act out of pride, greed, selfishness. All the things we do that we shouldn't, all the things that we say that we shouldn't, and all the things that we fail to do or say that we should. None of us get close to God's standard. All of us fall short. And Jesus can either refuse the cup of God's wrath and save himself from the cross, as the Pharisees suggest. And they might believe that he's the Son of God, but it'd make no difference, as there's no salvation, only judgment for how far short we fall from God, how far short they fall. Or Jesus can die for his people, for God's people, bringing them salvation, mercy from God's wrath, restored relationship with God, as he takes the punishment that they deserved, that we deserved. And God pronounces his judgment on it in darkness. Now, once when I bought my home in Brisbane, my housemates moved in when I was in the UK. And when I got back, there was a very large electricity bill addressed to the former owners. I found the supply had not been correctly moved over. And while trying to sort this out with the electricity company, clearly their departments were not talking. And the power was suddenly turned off one evening. We had to live that night by candlelight. It was a little embarrassing, especially as the sister of a housemate was saying that one night. But the darkness, the lack of power, was judgment on the unpaid bill by the previous owner. And God, when Jesus died, shows his judgment. The darkness of what was happening, that the Son of Man was dying by bringing darkness over the land. And then Jesus eventually cried out, quoting Psalm 22, verse 34, he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is crying to God, asking why God has forsaken him. He's chosen to take it on himself. All our sin, the punishment for all that we do wrong, all the times we go our own way, and the consequence of sin is the loss of relationship with God. And all that's good that comes from that. Jesus is experiencing not knowing what God the Father wants. He's feeling forsaken, deserted by God, due to the sin he's paying the penalty for. And one of the crowd, rather than seeing the horrendous price he's paying that they might live, offers him vinegar and says, let's see if Elijah comes. More mockery. And then we read in verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The Son of God dies. He gives up his final breath and puts himself in his Father's hands. He has, as he predicted, died. But at this moment, there's a second act of God. A second act that can't be humanly explained. The curtain of the temple is torn. Not some minor tear, but from top to bottom. This curtain should be impossible to tear, because it represents the barrier between the inner sanctuary of the temple, the place God might turn up, and the rest of the temple. It was the place of God's glory where the high priest went once a year for the sacrifice of atonement, and went with real care. There's a story that's probably untrue, but shows the considered danger of entering. A story that he'd have a rope around his leg so that if he died, others could drag him out. People didn't go there because they were terrified. And suddenly, when Jesus dies, this barrier is ripped. The barrier between God and man is broken, destroyed, because Jesus has paid the penalty for all that we do wrong, all the times we've turned to our own way. So that for those who accept Jesus as King and live it out of it, they may be clothed in his righteousness, the righteousness of our King, have peace with God, be able to approach him. The barrier between God and man is removed for all who respond. We can know God's glory. And the centurion does respond. Verse 39 it says, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Now it's unclear how much the centurion understood of what he was saying. Emperors were called sons of the gods. They were seen as representing the gods and were worshipped in the imperial cult. So the centurion may be speaking from this context, as having kings as sons of gods was not new to him. Yet the centurion, this leader of 100 men, is saying that Jesus is the real Son of God. That in seeing how he died, the signs around it, the darkness, he wouldn't have known about the curtain yet, but the darkness indicated something incredibly significant was happening, that Jesus really represents the one true God. Now we hear no more of this centurion, but his response indicates the solemnness of Good Friday. the Son of God dying that we might live, the death that demands a response, for us to take Jesus as our King, to live out of it, representing his mercy, his grace, his justice, God's love to the world, as he paid such a price. Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross, and his family responded. We need to. For anyone who's not made this choice of taking Jesus as King, of following him, of representing him to the world, you need to do so. Get to know your God who died for you. Get to know his love, his mercy, and live out of it. For those of us who do know him, we need to grow in this, in representing his compassion, his mercy to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. And help us to respond, because his death, his resurrection, demands our lives, us responding to Jesus as our King and representing him in this world. Jesus' name. Amen.